mentioned that you remember that there was a sitcom on TV that ran from 1964 to 1972, and it was called Bewitched. Now, here's the question. What was Samantha's mother's name?
Endora.
Correct.
I love that show.
Her name was Endora. And obviously the people who created this sitcom knew their Bible, because she was called Endora because the witch that we are going to look at today lives in a city called Ain Dor. So if there's a witch in Ain Dor and you have a witch in a sitcom, you're going to call her Endora, and that's where it comes from. So our chapter begins in Shmuel Aleph Perek Chet, which is, understand, the very end of Shmuel. It's the end of Shaul's career. And the Perek begins by telling us that Shmuel makes Vayispadulo Kol Yisrael Vayikaruhu Biramah. Now, this fact has already been mentioned in Sefer Shmuel, but it stopped, and we had a whole bunch of prakim that talked about the life of David, and now since we're coming back to Shmuel, we begin by mentioning the death of the Navi. Also, the whole chapter can only occur because of the vacuum that has been created by the death of the Navi. Because remember that Shmuel and Shaul had a very special relationship, and that he felt very much connected, both of them felt connected to each other. V'Shaul hesir et ha'yuda'anim meha'aretz. And this is a pasuk that tells us, we don't know at what point it happened, but at some point during King Shaul's career, he ridded the country of what we would call the nomenclatures, the people who are involved in magic, bringing up from the dead, fortune-telling, all of those kind of professions. Shaul had gotten rid of them. Vayikabtsu plishtim, vayavo vayachanu bishunim, vayikabot Shaul et kol Yisrael vayachanu bir Gilboa. So we have a war being set up. The Plishtim are here, the Jews are here, and it's obviously that the war is going to come in a moment's time. Vayar Shaul et machne Plishtim, vayera vayachared libo meod. Shaul looks out onto this camp, the Philistine camp, and he is overcome with fear. Vayishal Shaul b'Hashem, v'lo anuhu. Shaul tries to communicate with God, and it doesn't work. Gam b'chalamot, gam b'urim, gam b'nevi'im. Okay, although that he had available to him, he reaches out and he tries to communicate with God, but it does not work. Why does it not work? Because God doesn't want to speak to him. Why would God not want to speak to him? He betrayed God, he left God, he didn't fulfill God, he didn't listen to God, so now God doesn't listen to him. Remember, this is after he's killed out the city of Nova Kohanim, so then the idea of going to the Urim, which is carried by a Kohen, is just not going to happen.
My question was, do we have any idea who the prophets he would have turned to at that point?
We know that at that time period there was schools of Navi. Shmuel is dead.
I know. That's
but there were is, there though. Right. But there were other, you know, B'nai HaNaviim, as you mentioned. We don't have a name specifically who he went to see. Okay? So what does he do? Pasuk Zayin. Vayomer Shaul le'advadav. And Shaul says to his servants, Bikshuli Eshet Ba'alat Ov. Go find for me a witch. Ve'elcha eleha, and I will go to her. Ve'edrasha ba, and I will ask her. Vayomu avadav elav, and say to him, Hine eshet balat ov be'ein dor. And his servants say to him, you know what? We know of such a woman who lives in Ein Dor. Have any of you ever been to Ein Dor? Andor today is a it's up north. Okay, I don't know if it's the same location, but there is a near Hofdor, but there is actually a city, a kibbutz maybe it is, called Andor. Anyway, so he asks, so why is he asking for this witch? What does that tell you about Shaul?
He's desperate.
Right. It tells you the desperation. He doesn't know what to do almost, and God isn't answering him. Now, what does he expect God to tell him? What kind of answer is he looking for? To go to war? I don't think he has a choice whether to go to war or not. This is a war that's being initiated by the Plishtim. Is he going to win? Maybe he will, maybe he won't.
He's looking for strength.
Yeah, I think that's what he's looking for more. I don't think he's really looking for a specific answer. I just think he's looking for that relationship that he finds so missing. And now I'll show you something interesting. If you look in source number 2, source number 2 in Divrei, is a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, which tells us, "Vayamat Shaul b'ma'alo Hashemal v'Hashem al devar Hashem." Shaul dies as a result of his sin. Asher lo shamar v'gam l'shol ba'ov l'drosh. Okay, understand that what we're going to see now is considered one of the major sins of King Shaul. Now remember, the very first war that Shaul was supposed to go to, he was supposed to wait for Shmuel before he goes out, and he doesn't, and he brings the korbanot alone. But now he feels like he can't go to war until he communicates with Shmuel. So he goes and he asks his men to find this. Now why do you think he specifically asks for a female?
With compassion on him.
With compassion.
Like a kitchen machine.
Yes, and I think that's more of it. Many of you know that we consider, for the most part, it's women who fill the role of witches. Correct. So his servants, and we'll talk about who this woman is momentarily. Okay, so pasuk chet, vayitchapes Shaul. Vayilbash begadim acherim. He takes off his royal garments and he puts on other clothing. Now here's the irony. He's going to a woman who's supposed to be able to see and know things, right? And he's going to trick her by changing his clothing. Vayilechu shenashimimo, vayavo el haisha laila, vayomer kis mina et li ba'ov, vahali li et asher omar elecha. So he dresses up as a regular person, and he goes at night. So it could be that he's not so much going to trick her as much as that's right. He wants to travel incognito. He's going at night. Nobody should see him. Nobody should know what he is about. Now, if you turn to source number 3, you will see we have a long medrash that I've given each paragraph a different letter. It's all source 3. So the first, let's just take a look at the source. We'll look at 3a and 3b now. 3a says, Shaul says to his servants, Bikshuli eshet balat ov ve'elcha eleha ve'edrashaba. Find me the switch so I can go ask her. Lamat Shaul domeh b'oto sha'a. What is Shaul like in that hour? Amar Resh Lakish, Masha lemela shechnas lemedina v'gazar v'amar kol hatarnigolin sheyesh kan yishchetu. A king comes into a city and makes a rule, get rid of all the roosters. Bikesh, let's say, so in the morning he wants to get up. Amma yeshkan tagol, sheikra. And then in the morning he says, well, I need to get up early, bring me a rooster. Amulo, lo atahu shegazarta, vamarta kola de gosha yeshkan ishkatu. Aren't you the one who said, get rid of all the roosters, sheyeshkan ishkatu? Sha'ul, heisir et kol ha'avot veta yudanim min ha'aretz. He was one specifically who went out and got rid of all the witches, and now he's saying, "Bikshuli eshet balat ov." Afa bechein amu levedav hine eshet balat ov. What the midrash is trying to point out here is the irony. You understand that, no? But you're supposed to really understand about, like, to what extent it's not just. somebody, the king made a rule, or somebody else, the king before him, got of the Nevi'im, the witches. This is something he himself did, and that may be, and he's the one who goes along and says, and now I need it. And then if we go, we'll get to that. I'll get to that in a second. If we look at 3b, let's just say, Vayitchapei Sha'ul Na'aseh Chofshi L'malchut. And when it says that he dressed up, use the word Vayitchapeis, is that as if he became Chofshi L'malchut, and we understand that he's leaving the position of royalty, and he puts on Bigadim Acherim. And we'll go to C as well. Vayelechu Ushnei Anashim Imo Ze Avner and Amasa. Okay, who are two of the extremely important people to Shaul, the Tzart's, the, pardon?
Avner,
right now. Avner, remember, who is Avner? Let's talk about Avner for a minute. Avner is the Gadol Hador. Avner is his general. Avner is his right-hand man. And so he takes these two men, and remember, they're the ones who seem to know about this Balat Ov. We're going to come back to her in a minute. And Pasuk Tet. Vatomei Isha Elav. So he comes to her and he says, bring up who I want to. And she says to him, Hine ata yadata et asher ashaul, asher hechrit et haavot v'et hayudaoni min haaretz. Don't you know that Shaul got rid of all of the witches? V'lama ata mitnakesh b'nafshi lahamiteni. So why are you asking me to do something that would be putting my life and risk? This is something that is forbidden by the king, and you are asking me to do something that is against his rule. So when she answers that, what does it seem to be? What does she initially think?
It's a trap.
Right. It seems to be that she thinks it's a trap, and they've come here to trap her, and she says, no, I don't do that, sorry. So then Pasuk Yud, Vayishavala Shaul Bahashem. Lemar, Chai Hashem im yikra'ech avon bidvar hazeh. He says, no, don't worry, I swear to you in God's name that nothing will happen to you. And this again, although it's obvious, if you look back at 3D, Vayishaval la Sha'ul b'Hashem. Lama Sha'ul domer b'oto sha'ah. When he uses God's name to which, what is he compared to? Amar Resh Lakish, Mashal li'isha. Shahaita Eitzel Ohevet. It's as if a woman who is there with her lover, Vinishbat Bachaye Ba'ala, and she promises him in her husband's name. Kach Shaul Shoel Ba'ov Yudani, Vomai Chai Hashem, Em Yikrecha Avon Bidvar Hazeh. Okay? So he calms her down. So then the Isha says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vato Isha, et mi a'alelach, Vayome et Shmuel he'elali. She says, who is it that I want you to bring up? He says, Shmuel. Vatere ha'isha et Shmuel. So the woman brings up Shmuel. Vatizak bekol gadol. She screams in a loud voice. Vatomer ha'isha el Shaul. And the witch turns to Shaul. Lemor, lama rimitani ve'ata Shaul. She sees something. And she turns to him and she says, why are you tricking me? You are not some regular person. You are Shaul. So how does she know that he is the king? So let's look at 3e and 3f. Vatere ha'isha et Shmuel, vatizak b'kol gadol. She sees Shmuel and she screams. Ki minayin hatayodat shehu Shaul. What did she see that indicated to her that he was King Shaul? Ella. Lo kashem shehela lehedyot. Apparently, this is something you need to know, when you bring somebody back from the dead, they come up feet first, upside down. This is something you need to know. Vehu heela lemelech. But because he was coming up for the king, out of respect for the king, he came up face first, head first, and that indicated to her that there's somebody of special kavod in the room, and she guessed that it was Shaul. So what, based on this explanation, why does she scream? Because she's seeing something that it's unusual. She's never seen this before. She's used to the guys coming up backwards, and this one is coming up head first. Okay, so then what happens? So she lets out the scream and she says to him, "You are Shaul." Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer lahamelech. So the melech says to her, "Al tir'i. Don't be afraid. Ki ma ra'it. What did you see? Vatomer hisha al Shaul. Elohim ra'iti olim min ha'aretz." She says, "I see the judgment coming up from the ground." Vayomer la ma te'aro. And he says to her, what is the vision? What do you see? Vatomen, she says, Ish zakein ole, an old man, v'hu ote mi'il, and he's wearing a coat. Vayeda Shaul ki Shmuelhu. And then Shaul knows that it's Shmuel, vayikod apayim arza vayishtachu, and he bows down to this vision. Now, the interesting thing here is, first of all, if you look at 3F, 3F tells us, Vayomerla, he says to her, Ma ti'aro, what does he look like? Indicating that he can't see her. V'lo hu makirla, ela gimel devarim ne'amu, b'mi shemalat meit. Okay, so here's what happens when you bring back the dead. I'm going to show you another one also. B'zachro ha'ma'alehu ro'eh ve'eno shomea. Those who bring the person back sees the vision but doesn't hear. Mi shetzarichlo, the person who invited the vision, shomea kolo ve'eno ro'a. So she sees and doesn't hear. He hears and doesn't see. Umi she'eno tzarichlo, and he who doesn't need this person, lo shomea v'lo ro'a. Okay, and doesn't see. So kach ro'eh kacha isha shalta Shmuel ra'ata oto v'lo shama. So she brings him up, she sees him and doesn't hear him. Shaul shu tzarich lo shomea kolo v'lo ro'ohu. Shaul hears him but doesn't see. Avner ve'amasa shelo hayu tzrichim lo lo ro'in oto v'lo shamin oto. He doesn't. Shmuel, why doesn't Shmuel? He doesn't hear him yet. Shaul doesn't hear him yet. She screams, and he says to her, "What do you see?" Remember, he hasn't started speaking yet. But now I want to show you something else interesting. Look at source 13. Source 13 is the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin explains to us, how does this work? You want to know? So first of all, the Mishnah tells us, a balat ov is the pithom who speaks from his armpit. I don't know, something, the voice comes out from there. The yuda'anit is one who speaks from his mouth. These two are stoned. We'll get back to that in a minute. While he who inquires of them transgresses a formal transgression. Our rabbis taught, a bal ov is one who speaks from between the joints of his body and his elbow joints. Apparently, that's where the magic comes from. A yidoni is one who places the bone of a yidoah in his mouth and it speaks in itself. An objection is raised and thy voice shall be as one that has familiar spirit out of the ground. Surely that means that it speaks naturally? No. It ascends and sits itself on the joints of the witch and speaks. And it brings the pasuk, come in here. The woman said to Shaul, I see a God-like form ascending from the earth. And Shmuel said, surely that means it spoke naturally. No, it settled itself between her joints and spoke. I'm not really interested here in the how this works. But what is this Gemara essentially saying to you? The Gemara is not saying it doesn't exist. The Gemara is not saying here that there's no such thing. The Gemara is explaining to you how this actually comes to be. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to see here that the Gemara actually does recognize this as a real phenomenon. So you understand, one second, the irony here of bringing up a Navi. Not only is he bringing somebody up, but he's bringing up the Navi through this, let's call it black magic for now. Pardon? These are all different kinds of magicians. One just uses spirit, and the Yudani apparently uses bones of dead people. Apparently that's the technique that they use. Okay? So she says that she identifies Shmuel. What seems to be the thing that identifies Shmuel, by the way? The coat. Now remember, he has taken off his, remember, he has changed his clothing so she shouldn't recognize him. And how are they recognize Shmuel? They recognize Shmuel by the coat. Why is Shmuel recognized by his coat? Okay, because first of all, there's the tearing of the coat, but if you even go back earlier in Shmuel's life,
his mother.
Remember, one of the things that Hannah always used to bring, it obviously isn't the same coat, but the idea is that there was something special about the coat of Shmuel that began when his mother used to bring him every year this coat, and so therefore, even as an old man, he is identified by his coat. So he bows down to him, right? He recognizes this is Shmuel. And Pasuk Tedvav. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. So then Shmuel says to Shaul, Lama hir gaztani lahalot oti. Why are you bothering me? Vayomer Shaul. And Shaul explains, Tsar li ma'od. I am really in trouble. Plishtim nilchamimbi. The Plishtim are coming to fight me. Elohim sar me'alai. God has left me v'lo aneni and doesn't answer me od. Gam b'yad ha'nevi'im, gam b'chalomot, ve'ekra'a l'cha l'hodi'eni ma'e'eseh. Okay, so you understand, he explains very clearly, I am in trouble, the Plishtim are attacking me, God is ignoring me, and I don't know what to do. Notice just a little point, the pasuk in Vav had said that he had asked whom in order to get an answer. It had said that he asked Chalomot, Urim, and Nevi'im. When he repeats the story to Shmuel, he says, I asked b'Nevi'im v'gam b'Chalomot. Why do you think he leaves out the Urim? After Nov, right, he realizes that he didn't think it was such a good idea to mention that to Shmuel, and he leaves them out. So now he gets a message from Shmuel. Vayomer Shmuel, pasuk tetzayin. V'lama tish'alani v'Hashem sar me'alecha v'hiyeh ercha. Yes, God has left you. Vayas Hashem lo kasher diber b'yadi. And God is just fulfilling the nevuah that you have already received from me. Vayikra Hashem et hamamlecha miyadecha. And you already know that the kingdom is going to be torn from you and being given to David. So A, God has left you. B, the Malchut is going to David. Ka'asher lo shamata b'kol Hashem. You didn't listen to God. V'lo asita haron apo be'amalek. And you didn't do what you were supposed to. You didn't kill out all of Amalek. Al kein hadavar hazeh asalacha Hashem hayom hazeh. And therefore, you don't listen to God. God doesn't listen to you. Vayitein Hashem gam Yisrael imcha biyad plishtim. So Hashem is also, you're going to lose this war with the plishtim. Umachar ata uvanecha imi. And tomorrow, you and your sons are with me. Meaning, you are going to die. Correct. Gam et machane Yisrael yitein Hashem biyad plishtim. So he really doesn't get any positive information here. I don't know what he was really expecting to hear, but the war is inevitable, the relationship with God is over, the war you're going to lose, and you and your sons will be dead. Vayimaher Shaul vayipol malei komato artsa. What happens to Shaul? What does it make it sound like? He faints away. Yeah. It makes it sound like he just faints away. Okay? And you sort of understand why. What else do you do with that kind of information? Vayiram me'od midivrei Shmuel. Remember, the chapter had begun saying that the whole reason he went to this woman is because he was so afraid. But now, once he gets that message, he's petrified. Gam koach. Now, this is an interesting verse. Gam koach lo haya bo. He has not eaten anything in the past 24 hours, and that also adds to the fact that he has no strength. Now, why does he not eat? Why has he not eaten?
Probably as a form of prayer.
Do you think it's a form of prayer? You think it? Why? Because if it was prayer, what term would be used? What term do we use? Someone who doesn't eat and drink in terms of tzom, right? We would use the term tzom. We'd use the term something like that. Yeah, I think that's. I think it's again part of to show that he can't even stomach. You know how that is, what, you know, your stomach hurts like that, and he just can't even bring himself to eat, and so he faints out of fear, and he faints out of weakness. So then what happens? Vatavo ha'isha el Shaul. And this woman comes to Shaul, Vatere kinif halma'od, and she sees how panic-stricken he is. Vatomer 11, she says to him, Hine shama shifchatcha bekolecha. I listen to you. V'asim nafshi v'chapi, and I risked my life for you, so now you owe me. V'shma et divarecha asher dibarta elai. Remember, she can't hear what was said, but she's intelligent enough to figure out what was going on. And she says to him, I did something for you, now you do something for me. V'ata shma na gam ata b'kol shivchatcha. You listen to me. V'esma lefanecha pat lechem, and I'm going to make you a meal. V'echol, and you're going to eat it. And then you'll be able to have certain abilities to be able to stand up and go. He says, no, I can't eat. And then his servants and this isha pressure him. He listens to their voice. He gets up from the ground. And he sits on the bed. Uli isha egel marbek babayit. The woman had a young, you know, good animal in the house. Vayimaher vatis bechehu, and she goes and she slaughters it. Vatikach kemach, and she takes a flour. Vatalash vatofehu matzot, and she makes matzot because it cooks quickly. Vatagesh lifnei Shaul, and she brings it to Shaul. Vlifnei avadav, and before his servants. Vayechelu vayakumu vayachu balayla hahu, and then they get up and they go on their way. And the next chapter describes the war, and as you know, Shaul and his sons are killed in that war. Now, let's talk a little bit about our Isha. First of all, let's talk about her. Now, you'll notice we basically have three characters, main characters in our story. We have Shaul, we have Shmuel, and we have our woman. Now, you're obviously supposed to compare the Ba'alat Ov, the witch, to Shmuel. In what way are they, in what do they have in common?
Both believe in the Avodah
Tov. I don't know whether they both believe in the Ba'alah Tov, but they both their jobs are?
Intermediaries.
That is a good term. Okay, both of them have jobs to provide answers to those people. You'll notice that both she asks two questions, Shmuel asks two questions. Shmuel is dead, and by her giving this prophecy is essentially chayav mita. That's right. She essentially should be dead as well. But yet, she comes out looking very good in our story. Why does she come out looking good in the story? So first of all, the beginning, we see this is not something, that's right, this is not something that she does willingly, first of all. Secondly, the whole end of the story, she could have turned to Shaul and said, what did you say? Why did you trick me? You were putting me in a dangerous situation. You're finished anyway, you know, so, you know, she could have kicked him out of the house. Right, go away. She doesn't kick him out of the house. Not only does she not kick him out of the house, who is she supposed to remind you of with preparing of the bakar and the lashing of the... She's supposed to remind you of Avraham and Sarah with the guests. That is correct. The emor ma'at, the aseh harbeh, the haknasat orchim, that is what you are supposed to be reminded of. Pardon? So it seems to be correct. It seems to be correct. It seems to be to us, and we'll talk about that in one more minute. It seems to us, and now here I think it becomes a very important point. Is this the kind of behavior that we expect of a witch? Like in our concept of witch? And the idea here is, I think everything in life, people are not necessarily black or white. And just because she's involved in witchcraft doesn't make her a bad person. And not only does it make a bad person here, we see her to be very compassionate, because she says, she could have just said, okay, you don't want to eat. Fine. But notice the way she says to him, I risked my life for you. Like, you have to do it for me because I did it for you. And she pressures him. She really goes out of her way to get him, to give him that strength in order that he continue. Now, let's say she would have just left him lying on the floor. What would have happened to him?
He would have gotten out.
Would he have? He could have died on her floor. Then she would have been. But she could have actually ignored him. Listen, what happens when she is actually forcing him into getting up and eating? Let's look at 3J and 3K. 3J. Amarlo, the ayin miarak, amar ein arak et meshetaziv, v'im ata mekabel alecha midat hadin machar ata ubanecha imi. Apparently, Shaul says to Shmuel, what happens if I run away? What happens if I just don't show up to war?
You'll die some other way.
But he says, my imi, amar Reb Yochanan, imi b'mechitzat. He says, but when he said to him, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. What else is he saying to him? Where is me? Where is Shmuel? Shmuel is with the tzaddikim in Gan Eden. And he says to Shaul, if you go out to war, yes, you're going to die, but you are going to be with me b'mechitzati. Kevin Shishamat Divrei Shmuel Yitjarei, and when he heard Shmuel, that made him afraid. And if you look in K, Amar lo Avner va'amasa. So Avner va'amasa say to him, Ma Amar lecha Shmuel. Now listen carefully. Remember, they don't hear anything. And they say to Shaul, what did you hear? Amar lahim. Shaul says to Avner, Amar li lemachar. At nichet lekorva v'nitzach. Shmuel told me that tomorrow we're gonna win. Why does he say that? V'lo od ela banecha mitmanim v'ravivin. He says, and not only that, your sons are gonna become famous and popular. Natal shlosha b'nav yatzeh l'melchama. He takes his three sons and he goes out to war. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Ba'oto sha'a kara kadosh baruch hu l'malchei hasharet. God calls to the angels, Ve'amar lahem, and he says to him, Bo ura'u b'ri'ah she'bereiti ba'olami. Go see this man. B'noheg she'bolam adam holech le'beit ha'mishte, enam olich b'navimo, mipneim nar'at ayin. Usually if somebody's going someplace that's not necessarily where he wants to be, he would never bring his sons with him. V'zeh yotze l'melchama. But this man is going out to war. Yodea she'neharag. He knows that he's going to be killed. V'notel b'navimo. And he takes his sons with him. V'samach al midat hadin shepogat bo. And he accepts the decree that God has given him. So it ends. What's wrong?
After he wakes up.
He passes out here. He's petrified. He's afraid. She could have left him to die on the floor there. She is the one who gives him the food. She is the one who, and it says she picks him up from the ground. What then happens? Remember, this was Shaul who didn't listen to God. This was Shaul who tried to do things his way. And now, at this point, he says, I'm going to accept God's decree. And I'm not going to tell my servants because they would convince me not to go. So that what the Isha really ends up doing is this Isha actually allows Shaul to begin a tshuva process. That's correct.
It doesn't surprise me that she would do all of this for Shaul because he is the king.
And let's talk about who she is. Look at source 14. Source 14 is the Radak in Shmuel. The Radak in Shmuel says, Hine eshet balat ov be'endor, amru b'medresh, zu eshet sofanya, imo shel Avner. This is Avner's mother, who is married to a man named Sofanya, or sometimes in the Medrash we have her name being called Sofanya. First of all, why is she associated with Sofanya? What does Tzafun mean?
Hidden.
Hidden. Okay. So now this answers one question but raises another. What question does this answer? He says to his servants, find me a balat ov, and Avner says, no problem. I know somebody. Right. And he brings her home to mama. So that is explains how he knows where she exists. What's the problem, though, that it raises? How come she wasn't killed before? Correct. So you can explain. That's right. That's what we call protexia. If remember, if the king makes a rule, kill out the people, he probably gave it
his general
to do the war, and the general wasn't going to go kill his mother. It could be that as well, that it was enough for them to stop. But here we have an interesting idea that the Medrash tells us that actually, first of all, you should also know that, by the way, Avner and Shaul are related. Okay? So there is a family connection here as well. And what actually Avner needed to get into the witches' circles to find out who was a witch. So he took his mother and put her as a plant into the world of the witches. Then he was able to identify the witches. He gets rid of the witches, and he's not going to... But his mother is an innocent plant, so she gets to stay alive. But that's how she knows how to do the melacha, because she had been through this training. Okay, so let's talk about that. Okay, so let's talk about this. Let's talk about this whole idea of this witchcraft for a minute. Okay, after we talked about who and what she is. So if you look at source 8, 9, and 10, 8 is the Pasuk in Shmot. Very clearly it says, Mechashefa lo tichya. Very clear. Okay, you are chayiv mita for witchcraft. We'll talk about that in a minute. Source number 9, Ish o Isha ki yeh behem ov. O you anim mot yumatu be'even yirgamu otam dimehem bam. And here it's more specific. There was called a mahashefa. Here it is the ba'alat ov or this yiduani. They are chayev mita by skila. And finally, source 10, ki ata bal ha'eret asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha lo tilmad la'asot k'terevot ha'goyim ha'heim. When you get to the land of Israel, do not do like the people who live there. Lo yimtza b'cha ma'avir b'no u'bito ba'esh. You should not have anybody who brings his son through fire, as we know that's avodah zarah. Koseim kisamim, somebody who does magic. Mi'onen u'min nachesh u'michashef. All those different types of predicting the future and doing magic. V'chover chavarim, v'sho'el o, v'yidu ani, v'doresh el hametiv. Those are different types of magic that are done apparently by the people who live in Canaan. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Bnei Yisrael, when you get there, do not do all of those things. Ki tov at Hashem kol ose'ela, because whoever does this stuff is disgusting before God. U'biglal ha'to'eva ha'elu Hashem elokecha morish. That's why God is taking them out of the land and he's giving the land to you. Tamim tihiyeh im Hashem lokecha. You have to be wholehearted and complete with God. Now, obviously based on these pesukim, what we see here is that A, they exist. B, the Torah is commanding against these things. The Torah is not saying they don't exist, as we saw in the Gemara. The Torah is saying these things exist, now you can't do them. Why? What is the rationale behind the mitzvah? Why is it forbidden? Okay, so that's one of the reasons, is that magic is bad because it's giving power to something other than Hashem. And taking it even a step further, the Ramban,
have to rely on Hashem.
And that's right, and that's why the pasuk tells you at the end, tamim, you have to rely on God, not rely on anything else. And the Ramban takes it a step further and sees in this part of avodah zarah. Even why is it avodah zarah? Even what is the concept of avodah zarah? Is believing that there is some power other than God. And you have here in source 23, I brought you the Sefer HaChinuch, which explains the mitzvah specifically about why this is forbidden. מה שכתבו באיסור מנחש ומעונין, which is mitzvah resh mem tet if you want to look it up, מכיוון שכל אלה ההבלים גורמים לאדם להניח דעת האמת. If you start getting involved in all this magic, fortune telling, speaking to the dead, etc., you're going to, it's going to naturally cause you to leave the root of truth, ve'emunah and Hashem Yitbarach, and you're going to believe that there's some sort of power that runs the world other than God. Ve'yifneh achar ha'hevel, and then you're going to follow this silliness, ve'yachshov ki kol ha'shiyikvu yeh elecha derek mikra, and you're going to think that everything in the world is really dependent on happens. ושיהיה בידו להציב לעצמו וסלק מאליו כל נזק באותן שאלות ותחבלות שיעשה. But we as Jews believe that there is nothing dependent on happenstance. Everything is based on your ma'asim. And you know that when Hashem takes Avraham hachutza to see the stars, Rashi this says, why does he have to come outside? At that point, Hashem takes him out of the control of the stars because ein mazal l'Yisrael, and everything is dependent on our actions. Now, there's a story that you're all familiar with that is very relevant here, and that is the story that appears in the Gemara in Shabbos in Source 18. The Gemara in Shabbos in Source 18 tells a story. You all know the story. Rabbi Akiva had a daughter. The Chaldeans, who were pagan fortune tellers, said to him, on the very day your daughter gets married, a snake will bite her and die. Fortune telling, what's going to happen? This worried him greatly. The same day, the day that she was actually going to get married, she took her hair clip and stuck it in a crack in the wall. And it happened to land in a snake hole. In the morning when she took her hair clip out, the snake came out, stuck to it, dead. Her father says to her, what did you do? She answered, in the evening, at the wedding, a beggar came by and called at the door to give him food, but everybody was busy with dinner and nobody heard him. So I got up and took given me, and I gave it to him. You did a good deed, he said. Rabbi Akiva went and delivered the following lesson, charity saves from death, meaning not from unusual cruel death, but from death itself. Now what's the relevance of the story? The relevance of the story is based on magic. Based on fortune telling, this girl is going to die on the day of her wedding. Fact. What happens though? She does not die. Why doesn't she die? Because she does an action. She does an act of chesed, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu changes the future based on her action. So therefore, because everything is based on our actions, it's silly to use fortune telling. It's silly to look into the future because that is going to change the way you act. Now, what's the major problem in the story? What?
He was speaking to...
Wait a minute. We just spent this whole time saying it's an issa d'oraita to go to fortune tellers. How come Rabbi Akiva is listening to them? How come... We're going to get to that. One second. We're going to get to that too. You see that. Okay, you're going to get that too. So first of all, if you look at source number 20, source number 20 is the Ritva here, and the Ritva asks that question. He says, Lo kasha ami demer in b'Sanhedrin. You shouldn't ask what happened. Shasur l'sha'ol. Shasur l'sha'ol b'kladim mishum tamim to you. He says, you shouldn't, you know, what's the question here? And basically he goes on, he says, the difference here is you'll notice it's not that Rabbi Akiva came to them, but they came to him. And this was something that they came to him. And it says that, you know what? It worried him greatly, which is a good, you know, it's always good to be concerned if somebody gives you a piece of information. You should take it. And the idea, though, is that he knows he doesn't tell her about it. Okay? So you notice, and that's why it becomes a discussion here, that even though there are people who do exist and they can tell the future, we believe that the future can always change based on the deeds of the person. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, let's jump there for now as well. But we talk about all this, we have to sort of understand what are we supposed to do with this chapter? What are we supposed to do with this witch? What are we supposed to do? What actually happened here? So let's begin first with source number 15. Source number 15 is the Radak in Shmuel, and let's start with the underlined portion. The Radak here says, Ki ma'ase ha'ov hevel v'tohu v'divrei kazav v'hatol v'aval yesh mehem shomrim ki lo diber Shmuel im Shaul chas v'shalom lo ala Shmuel kivro. He says this whole story is basically a trick. It's a trick. She didn't bring back anybody from the dead. You can't bring back anything from the dead. And anytime you go to these fortune tellers, they have somebody hidden under the table, and they kick him, and the voice under the table comes out and says whatever it is that needs to be said. Or he or she's a ventriloquist, whatever it is. Wait a minute. So how could she know these things?
Be knowledgeable about
Think about what she said. Think about what she
said.
Also, think about what did she say to him that was unknown to the entire people? Everybody knows there's war. Everybody knows that King David is taking over. And she sort of assumed, and God isn't answering him, and she's showing up to a witch. She sort of assumes, well, you're finished. Okay? So this is answer number one. Answer number one is that nothing here happened. There was no coming back from the dead. This was all just a trick. Now, what are the advantages to this answer? What are the disadvantages to this answer? What is the advantage? It's a very clear advantage. Yeah, this is a very easy answer. He gets rid of all the Adonim. They don't exist. I don't have to explain how this works. It doesn't work. That's the advantage. What's the disadvantage?
Prognosis was not a happy one. He was able to still take Jonathan and go into the battle.
Right. So it's, as we said already, and I think we'll come back. This the story does allow Shaul to go through some sort of tshuva process. But let's talk. I want to talk specifically about the witch. This answer that there is no witch. So we said advantage of it's very. It makes it easier to read. What's the disadvantage? Correct. The disadvantage is the pshat indicates. We also have seen that we know Chazal believe that you can bring back the dead. So that is a disadvantage. If we look now,
Yafet. She screams, that seems to be that.
And she screams, but that could be part of the play, you know. What you do
you
is.
Ever see ghosts?
Or that, I think I read somewhere that it's not, so, like, they can't do it as possible, at least for one exception.
Well, that's our next answer. That's our next. So let's do this. We're going to do this, Ms. Sudar. Okay, so answer. So advantage, like I say, answer number one is this never happened. The advantage to it is that I don't have to explain rising from the dead. The disadvantage to it is that it's against the pshat, and it's also against, we know Chazal, we've seen that Chazal does recognize that this does exist. So then if we continue into source 16, source 16 is the Malbim. Hamefashim erichu bedvar hazeh ma'od. You should just know, by the way, all the commentators spend a lot of time obviously discussing this. How can the witch bring, with her black magic, how can she reincarnate, is that the word, or resurrect? Resurrect the Navi, who's the source of Kiddusha. Now Shmuel ben Chafni, now he repeats the same thing we just saw. That's the first opinion again that we saw right in the Radak. It already comes from the Gaonim. Reb Shmuel ben Chafni says, doesn't work, didn't happen. Ulam, lama lanu hadchukim atzumim ha'elu. Halo chazal, baradutayim sefru, se'ov sh'aya noheg, adayin b'mei chachmei ha'mishna v'atalmud. The Malbim rejects that answer because we said they did believe in it. And we know that they did have the ability to bring up the dead. Vamusha malaha ra'uhu, and they were able to see him. V'nish'al shomer kolo, and he who asked was able to hear the voice. Amru she'im ha'nish'al haya hedjot, and they said, we saw this already also, if it was a regular person, he would come up, rosh lamata, v'imhu melech ole kedarka. Right? In other words, they believe that this exists. V'al kintibu mitash etam malacha zot no da'at, no heged b'yamim ha'elu. So therefore, Vayomu Rev Hai Gaon Rev Sadia, again the Gonim say, Shaloh Haisha Hechta et Shmuel Rak Habore Hechyuhu. So Rev Hai and Rev Sadia Gaon say that yes, she did bring back Shmuel, but she did not bring him through black magic, but this was rather an act from God. And that is why she screams, because this was a different experience than she's ever had before. Now again, what is the advantage to this approach? It makes it kosher, that's right. It makes it kosher. What's the disadvantage to it? We just spent the whole chapter saying that he tried to speak to God. God doesn't want to speak to him. So then, if God
said God spoke through the mouth of the
isha. And then the Pshat would say, why doesn't it say, and God spoke through the isha, something like that, correct. So that if God wanted to speak to him, why would God speak to him in this manner, in a derech hatum'ah? So I think actually you can think of an answer for that. It's kind of, you know, God speaks to you where you're at. And that, yes, God wants to give him the message, but he doesn't deserve to receive it through any of the kosher ways, so therefore he receives it in a different way. Vayomer, okay, so that's opinion number two. So opinion number two is she does succeed, but don't think that she has power. She succeeds only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps her out. That's answer number two. Answer number three, back in the Malbim, in the last sentence, Va'yomer Mahari Sheshed Hitlabesh Bigufo Sheshmuel Vuhu Asher Karuhu Aktuvim B'shem Shmuel Mitzad Gufo. Opinion number three is really weird, correct? She's making faces. Opinion number three is yes, this really was black magic, literally. And what she is seeing is not the holy Shmuel from the Kedusha level, but she has raised up a demon spirit who is able to take on the shape and the form of Shmuel, but know that it's not Shmuel, it's no Kedusha, and when you talk about the other side, this is completely the other side. Now, this is just, I don't know if there's any advantage to this approach, but the biggest problem with this approach is this demon says, right, this says, tomorrow you will be with me. You know, so that really becomes a problem as well. The Ralbag, the Maharishi, it's the last line in the Malbim. The Ralbag here has a fascinating answer. The Ralbag here says, you don't have the Ralbag. It wasn't online. The Ralbag says very clearly, he says, nothing happened here. There was no bringing back from the dead. There was no trick. Everything that's happening is happening in Shmuel's mind. What we would, Shaul's mind. It's what we would call today psychosomatic. And we all know that that happens. It's basically almost like a sort of hallucination. That she suggests that it's going to happen, and he right away imagines Shmuel. He imagines what Shmuel would
that
say to him.
That makes sense because he wasn't eating or drinking anything.
Yeah, fair. So according, so this has a number of advantages. What are the number of advantages? So first of all, it works with the pshat. Secondly, again, as we said earlier, he doesn't receive anything that he didn't already know. What's the disadvantage? What's the disadvantage of saying this is all in his head? It makes Shaul out to be a not a kosei.
Excuse me, he hasn't exactly been acting in a
And he has been. That's correct. He does have this.
He's not a rational.
But he does have a Ruach Ra'ah that comes to visit him, correct the terms. So I see this the Ralbag's advantage has advantages and disadvantages. The disadvantage is I think it makes Shaul out to be dysfunctional. You know, you walk around hallucinating. You can't really lead a war and be a king if you really are having hallucinations. You know, I know he wasn't exactly normal, but I don't know if he was that crazy.
But it's already the end of his reign. You know, he's already distressed.
You know, those voices that are talking to me.
He's desperate.
So that could be, exactly that. That's why the parak describes to us his desperation. And that's why that sort of, and it makes sense. And the advantage of that is it sits easier with us saying that this.
It justifies his end.
Correct. The last answer I want to bring for you is something that appears in a book called Nefesh HaChaim. The Nefesh HaChaim was written by Menashe ben Yisrael. He lived from 1604 to 1657 in Amsterdam. And he says, let's go back. He says, the parak begins, you don't have it. He says, Menashe ben Yisrael. He says, the parak begins with the death of Shmuel. We already knew that Shmuel was dead. It told us that in earlier verses. Why bring back old news? And he says, because the whole parak is only could happen because Shmuel has just died. Why? Now, you know, we all say Kaddish for 11 months. Why do we say Kaddish for 11 months? Well, first of all, you know, we say instead of 12 because only the worst person is 12. But the whole idea of that first year after death is that the neshama is somehow still connected to its earthly home. And it takes a while until the body completely disintegrates, which takes a year, and then the neshama can sort of separate and move out. So according to Menashe ben Yisrael, one of the places that we actually learn this from is this story. That the reason she's able to contact Shmuel is only because it is during that first year of Shmuel's death. So his neshama is not far away. It's sort of present in the world, and therefore she does have the ability, whether it's natural, whether it's developed, I don't know, that's relevant, but she knows how to contact these neshamot, but you can only do it within those first 11 years. That's first 11 months of the person's death. And the reason, if you take a look at all of these answers, when you have so many answers, that indicates to us that nobody, that's right, none of them is perfect. So I think what each one has to do here is sort of pick the one that works for you based according to the pshat. And let me end with a story also that you know, but it's a fun story that appears actually in a Rashi in Sanhedrin 44b.
Yes, you do.
It is number 22. It is source number 22. After Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach was designated head of Sanhedrin, some people came and told him, there are 80 witches in a cave in Ashkelon bent on destroying the world. On that day, there was a heavy rainstorm. Still, Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach arose at once, gathered 80 young men of tall stature, and took them with him. He gave each one a new jug with a cloak folded up in it, and they placed the jugs upside down on their heads. Then Rabbi Shimon said to them, when I whistle the first time, put on your cloaks. When I chirp a second time, all of you enter the cave together. After you enter, each of you is to take one of the witches into his arms and lift her off the ground. You see, here's something else you need to know, that once a witch is removed from the ground, she can no longer perform her witchcraft. For such is the way of a witch. Oh, he tells it to you. Once you lift her off the ground, she can do nothing at all. So then Reb Shimon went, and he stationed himself at the entrance of the cave, and he called to the witches, Oyim, oyim, open for me, for I am one of you. And they asked, how did you manage to come here bone dry on such a rainy hour? He replied, oh, I walk between the raindrops. They said, what did you come to do here? And he says, to study and teach, and to have each of you do what she knows. So one intoned whatever incarnation she intoned and produced a loaf of bread. Another intoned something and produced a cut of meat. A third produced a cooked dish. And a fourth produced wine. Then they asked him, "And now, what can you do?" He says, "I can chirp and produce for you 80 young men wearing dry cloths, and they will find joy in you and give joy to you." He chirped once, and the young men put on their cloaks. He chirped a second time, and all of them entered the cave together. Rabbi Shimon said, "Let each select his mate." They picked them up, went out, and hanged.